You first have to understand the noise. The crowd. I could hear that they were close onto the road, and not just because I had great hearing to make up for my blind eyes. I mean, this was a roar. People cheering and clapping and singing. As it got closer, I tried to listen as carefully as I could, see if I could make out what they were saying. I knew that they were coming my way. See, some of us sat by the main gates where most people would come and go. I know people by how they walk, whether they drag their feet or not. And every day I just sat there and waited for mercy. But all I could do was listen. Suddenly I realized that they cheered for him. Some grumbled even speaking his name. Others said he was the Messiah. But a handful of them had witnessed him healing people. I crawled closer to the road, afraid that I might be trampled. I could hear that there were a lot of people coming. Is that him? Is that the teacher? Anyone tell me? Is it him? And someone said, yes, it was Jesus. And to this day, I can't explain it, but I just yelled. I yelled louder than I had ever yelled. Son of David, have mercy on me. He heard me and he came over where I was and asked what I wanted to see. And then everything I had always hoped to lay my eyes on was there before me. I followed him that day, and the next day, and the next day. What amazed me was, it seemed like the people that could see the best were the most blind. As for who I say he is, one day, I was yelling for him to heal me. Now, here we are in Jerusalem, yelling to all those who have ears to hear that he is Hosanna in the highest. He is the Messiah.
It's a powerful video. Let's pray before we go into the message. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would help us to set aside all distractions, Lord, of our thoughts and emotions or expectations, anything, Lord, and that you would just open our spiritual eyes, Lord, as we listen to your word. I just pray you'd help us to see what you want us to see and to be changed by it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we started on a journey of sorts together, and we started in Caesarea Philippi, and our journey centered around a question, which is, who do you say that I am? Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? And we looked last week at the context of that question, the place where Jesus asked that, why that time and place mattered, the significance of that. And then we looked at Peter's response. Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we looked at Jesus' response to what Peter had said. This week we're going a little further down the road, there from Caesarea Philippi, and we're going to go to a place called Jericho. And if you want to turn in your Bibles, or if you have an app, Matthew 20, verses 29 through 34, we're going to really look at. And we're going to look at Bartimaeus and his answer to who he says Jesus is. The first time that we really come in Scripture to this story of Bartimaeus along the road is in Matthew's Gospel, here in Matthew 20. And starting in verse 29, it says, "And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' And stopping, Jesus called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Lord, let our eyes be opened.' And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him." After reading Matthew's account of this miracle that Jesus performed, you might note, if you've read the other accounts of this, that there were two blind men here in Matthew's account, and one of them we know is Bartimaeus, but here in Matthew's account, he doesn't mention any names. He just says two blind men. And we first see this story in Matthew's gospel, but in Mark chapter 10 and then Luke chapter 18, we also see a story of Jesus healing these blind men at Jericho, but it's from a different perspective in each of these. Matthew tells us that there were two blind men that received sight that day, and Jesus was on his way out of Jericho, but he doesn't mention any names. And then in Mark shares that the name of one of these men is Bartimaeus, who was healed, but that he says that Jesus was heading into Jericho, which is interesting. But he doesn't make any mention of this other blind man. And then Luke also says that Jesus was heading into Jericho, but he doesn't mention any name at all. Most of the biblical scholars agree that this is all the same story. This is all the same account. It's the same happening here with different details. And I think the understanding kind of the lay of the land and the situation here in Jericho will help us understand these different perspectives. See, Mark and Luke state that Jesus was heading to Jericho or into Jericho. But then in Matthew 20, 29, it says that they went out of Jericho. As they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. So, question, was Jesus going into Jericho or out of Jericho? Do you have anybody brave that wants to tackle the question? That's exactly the right answer. That's it. See, Jericho actually had two inhabited areas. Let me put this on so I can kind of show you here. Last week, we were up here at Caesarea Philippi, and the story that we're reading about this evening is just very shortly after that. So Jesus had traveled from Caesarea Philippi and was heading toward Jerusalem. He's actually heading towards his crucifixion very, very soon. But on the way down to Jerusalem, he's going through Jericho here. Jericho was inhabited in two different areas that were about a mile apart from each other, and there's a reason for that. This is what Jericho, an artist's rendition of, looks something like this. We know from archaeology in the time of the Old Testament when the walls came crumbling down, it would have been something along these lines when Joshua and the Israelites came and conquered it. This is an actual picture of the area where the walls probably stood. And it's kind of funny, there's a little no trumpet blowing sign there, which I thought was pretty cool. One of the things about Jericho in that time and now is that it's actually an area where there's a lot of lush gardens and it's a very beautiful place. Now, there's a barren wilderness all around it. But Jericho itself, that area is very fertile. It's very beautiful. And part of the reason is that there's an underground spring right underneath where the city was built. So it feeds all this vegetation and was just a great place for a city. And actually, a lot of archaeologists believe that Jericho could be the oldest city on earth that still exists. And one of the reasons why there were two inhabited areas with Jericho is that there was the old city, which was still inhabited, where the walls came crumbling down. But when Herod the Great came into power, he actually built a palace for himself about a mile from the original city. And so inhabitants gathered around the new palace and started building homes there. So you have this stretch of land in between. So you have the old Jericho, which was inhabited, and the new Jericho, which everybody just referred to as Jericho, but basically like north side and south side, with a stretch in between. This is a picture of remains of Herod's palace there. And that explains how, as thousands of travelers were moving along the road here between one part of Jericho and another, you could actually be, from one perspective, heading out of Jericho, out of old Jericho, and heading into Jericho in the new section. So, in the account that we're reading tonight, it says, "And behold, there were two blind men sitting beside the road, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on us, son of David,'" there in verse 30. And Matthew's account mentions that there were two blind men, but Mark and Luke only mention that there's one blind man. So a question, how many blind men were there? How many guys were there? Yes, that's a good, great answer. That's perfect. Well, you know, if we take a closer look at this, there was actually probably several, and there's a reason for that. Because it was in this area, thousands of pilgrims, thousands of travelers would have gone past here. This was a natural place. If you were blind and you needed to, you would probably want to be in an area where it's warm and it's nice and, you know, to be cared for, which makes sense. But also in this area, there was a balsam plant that was used for certain types of blindness to treat it. The extract from this plant was known in that time as this medicine for different causes of blindness from different diseases. So there actually was a fairly good-sized population of blind people specifically in this area. So there were probably several, and I think part of the reason why Bartimaeus is in Mark's account, he specifically mentions Bartimaeus is because Bartimaeus was a spokesperson, basically, for he and his friend who were sitting there. So some accounts just mention the one, Bartimaeus, who's speaking up for he and his friend, and the others, you know, don't happen to mention that, but there were probably other blind men along the way there at the time. And I'm sure that they knew about Jesus. You know, a word of this guy who's going around teaching these amazing things that Jesus is teaching, and he's healing people, they knew about him. And so they were not only out there to try to beg like they did each day for money, but they're probably thinking, hey, the teacher, we heard he's been up at Caesarea Philippi, he's heading this way, and they're looking for him to come that way and possibly impact their lives. At this point, we know from the scriptures that there was a large crowd. So he's a celebrity at this point. A lot of people know who Jesus is. They believe that he's a prophet or that he could be the Messiah. So he's got this big, big following of people, and they're thinking this could be the guy who is the prophecies coming true, you know, that maybe at last the Romans will be kicked out because this king is coming, this Messiah is coming, and he's going to help our people to rise up and to live out who God wants us to be and to get rid of this oppression from these Romans. So Bartimaeus and his friend, being blind, did really about the only thing they could do to get Jesus' attention, which is they cried out. And the word, the Greek word here for cried out, it's kind of a funny Greek word. It's krazo, which I know, you know, most of us don't speak a lot of Greek, but it's probably a Greek word. Oh, I've got off track there. There we go. Probably a Greek word we can remember, krazo. Krazo is used for just a lot of situations in Scripture where somebody's crying out. Like if somebody is crazy and they're like screaming, krazo is usually the Greek word there that's used. Or if a mother is in childbirth and she's like crying out, krazo is the Greek word for that that's used there in the scriptures. And it's interesting, even Jesus, when he was on the cross and he cried out, it uses that same word, krazo, there. So if Bartimaeus and his friend want to get the attention of Jesus, They're going to cry out, and they need to cry out right now, right? Because he's going past. But it says the crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." Let me get my, there we go. And it's, you know, it's not surprising. I think a lot of times when somebody's crying out in need, sometimes it makes people around them uncomfortable. And so they just feel a little uneasy about people crying out, or, and they're really not looking on compassion with these people who are crying out for help from Jesus. They're just like, hey, you know, you're causing a ruckus here. Quiet down. And so they try to get them to quiet down, but they cry out all the more. You know, they're crying out, "Jesus, Lord, son of David, have mercy." F.F. Bruce, who's a Bible scholar, said that these two blind men refused to be intimidated or silenced by this crowd who was really indifferent to their situation. And instead it says that basically they turned their crazo up from like volume 10 to volume 11. You know, they're like, "Son of David, have mercy!" And they're crying out to Jesus. And they need help right now. And it says in verse 32, "And stopping, Jesus called to them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Lord, let our eyes be opened.' And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and they followed him." And I just think that's so awesome in the midst of everything going on that Jesus stopped to see what they wanted. Those are such powerful words there. Jesus stopped for them. And he asked them what he wants them to do for them. And I think that they took a really huge risk here. You know, this voice that they're, at this point, they're assuming it's the teacher. They're assuming it's Jesus. And he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And, you know, they could have asked the safe ask. They could have asked what they often ask for, which is, "Can you give us some money? Can you help us out here? I mean, we need to get by and we can't work, and can you give us some money?" That's what they've been asking for years and years from people, probably. You know, "Could you help us?" But they took a risk and they said, "We want to see. Can you help us? We want to see." And Jesus was deeply moved by that. And I think that he understood, of course, that, you know, what they were asking had a risk, not only that would Jesus answer this ask that they had, but this was the only way they knew of making a living, was being blind and asking for money. So if Jesus answers this for them, it's going to change everything in their life. They're going to have to find a new way to make a living. They're going to have to find a new place to hang out, because if they have sight, hanging out at the roadside asking for money isn't going to work anymore. It's going to change everything in their life if he answers this request. It's going to be costly in some ways. And Bartimaeus and his friend could have played it safe, but they didn't. And Jesus' response to Bartimaeus changes his life forever, because Bartimaeus' identity has changed because of this. Everything he knew was no longer a realistic way forward for him. Everything was going to be different now, because Jesus asked a very powerful question. He said, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" It's fascinating when you read Mark's account of this in Mark 10 that Jesus had just asked two of his disciples the exact same question on the same day, James and John. Immediately before this encounter with Bartimaeus, Jesus said to two of his disciples, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you of you.' And Jesus, said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit, one at your right and one at your left, in your glory,'" or some translations say, "in your kingdom." Jesus' closest followers, who had just spent a few years with him, basically what their answer is "We want glory. We want to sit in a place of prestige and honor and respect and glory for us. That's what we want." I have to imagine, you know, in this situation, the scripture doesn't really say what Jesus' expression was or what his mannerisms were or what he was really doing when he was talking to Bartimaeus and asked the same question. But I think, you know, what a teachable moment, because James and John are there too. The other disciples are there. He'd asked them the same question the same day. And I imagine, can you imagine Jesus looking at these blind men and he's asking this question, what do you want me to do for you? And then looking over at James and John and just kind of waiting for their answer compared to the disciples' answer and what they said when he asked that same thing. And I have to think, you know, they're probably wondering, James and John are probably wondering, wow, what's this blind guy going to ask for? You know, we ask for glory and respect and honor. You know, he's probably going to ask for cash, because that's what blind guys do when they hang out by the road. They ask for money. But he asked for something very different. Mark's gospel also includes an interesting, and I think a very wonderful detail about this. And it's what Jesus said after the healing of Bartimaeus took place. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. And John MacArthur, writing about this passage, had something really interesting to say about it. The Greek word here that's used for made you well is a Greek word zoso, which if you were a Led Zeppelin fan back in the day, you know, was like their fourth album, which was untitled, and everybody else said the name was Zoso, and I don't know why, but evidently it ties in with scripture. I listened to a lot of Zeppelin back in the day, I'm sorry. But it means deliverance from peril or from physical affliction. But the most common use of this in the New Testament, of this word zoso, is it means salvation. It means deliverance from your sins. That's the most common use of this. And it's interesting that Jesus would say these words to these men. And I think that in the context, Jesus is really, what is being communicated by the scripture here is Jesus saying, listen, not only are you receiving your sight, but I know you're putting your faith in me, and you're saved. Your faith has saved you. And I think part of the reason for that is that Jesus healed at times whether people had faith or not. There were times where he responded to the faith of other people and healed someone. So you didn't necessarily have to have faith in order to get physical healing. He might heal with or without that, but you had to have faith to receive salvation. And I think Jesus is saying that here, that that word zoso, that you have been set free, you've been delivered from your sins and received your sight. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. I think what Jesus did here is a vivid picture of what he wants to do for all people. As he gave sight to the blind physically, that he wants us to receive for blind souls, for us to receive sight as well. And one piece of this story that is really beautiful also is if you consider the time and place. This is right before Jesus is going to Jerusalem and is going to go to the cross, and he knows it. He knows that. And you got to think, it's got to be on his mind. You know, he's physically and mentally, I mean, if you knew that here in the next week you're going to be beaten and spit upon and ridiculed and go to the cross and die for the sins of the world, you'd be thinking about it. And so I just wonder, you know, walking along that road and just physically how that would tax him, and mentally that would tax him, and then even the setting that it's in Jericho, you know, he might have been thinking about the fact that Rahab the harlot, who was one of his ancestors physically, you know, he is the son of the father, but physically in his ancestry, Rahab, who was a citizen of Jericho, lived in this place that he's going through now. And so maybe he's thinking about that, how her role was so crucial in the Israelite people taking that city after God dropped the walls there. And if you know her story, I won't go through all that, but she sheltered the spies that came there. And that was one of his ancestors from that place. And then also the barren hills around Jericho, he would have also known as he walked along that stretch. Right on the other side of those hills is where Jesus was during his 40 days in the wilderness. And Satan came and tempted him 3 times. And if he had not had victory during that temptation from Satan, he would not have been qualified for what he's about to do now, which is to be the perfect sacrifice, and go to the cross. And so right on the other side of these hills as he's walking along, I'm wondering, is he thinking back to those temptations and that victory that he had in that place 3 years before that? And all these things have got to be running through his head. You know, he's thinking about Golgotha, this place of the skull, the place where the cross is. And he's got these crowds who are all screaming all these different things and all wanting all of this, you know, different attention from him. And here are these two blind men, and he stops for them. Even with what he's about to face, and even with all the commotion and the chaos and everything going on, what they are dealing with matters to him enough that he stops to spend time with them and to bring them healing and salvation. And to just show that awesome part of Jesus, that his compassion for us, that he's not too busy for us. No matter what we're dealing with, no matter what our infirmities are, that he takes time. Jesus stops for us and gives us his attention. For Bartimaeus, I think that his answer would be to who he says Jesus is, that Jesus is his healer. Jesus is, you know, certainly his deliverer. As he sat there along the road, Bartimaeus had been used to a life of begging for his meals. That was no longer going to be his life. And Jesus had made him well. He'd brought him salvation through faith. You know, as we think about the story and what Jesus did there for these blind men, I have some questions. I put these in your bulletin because I want you to take this with you and sometime this week, read through these accounts for yourself of this amazing encounter that these men had with Jesus, and prayerfully ask these questions. Who is crying out that I have either been shushing like the crowd did or that I've been indifferent toward? What area of my life do I need to cry out for the Lord's mercy? How would I respond to Jesus' question, what do you want me to do for you? And the fourth one, what would my relationships look like if I lived with the same concern for others that Jesus has and I asked the same question? What do you want me to do for you? I think that our answers, you know, as I struggled with these questions myself during the week and just praying over this, at least for me, and I think probably for all of us, that our answers to these questions are determined by how we answer this question, which is, who do we say he is personally? You know, who is Jesus to you? And I think when we have the answer to that, it gives us the answer to these other things. So we're going to close here in a moment with another worship song, but I'd like us to take a moment to pray. And a moment of silence just for the Lord to really speak to our hearts. Lord Jesus, we're in awe of you, Lord, that you didn't make up excuses as people were crying out for help, God, that you had all sorts of reasons to move on past Bartimaeus and his friend that day, but you were moved by compassion and moved by love, and so you moved in power in their lives, Lord, and you touched them for eternity, and God, all of us this evening have areas in our lives where we're blind. God, we have areas that we need to see, where we need to wake up, God, things that are wrong that we don't understand, or maybe things that are right that we're leaving undone, areas where we can bring encouragement and hope into people's lives, but we're just missing out because we're not looking for that opportunity to say, what do you want me to do for you? How can I show you God's love? So, Father, we just pray for that right now, that you would give each of us sight in the areas where we need it, Lord. Would you open the eyes of our hearts, Lord? Would you help us to see those around us as you see? And, God, would you help us to understand that you love us so deeply and so dearly, Lord, that whatever we're going through, you're just waiting for us to cry out to you. You're waiting for us to say, Lord, have mercy on me. I need you to impact this situation. I need you to come in and do what only you can do, Lord. And then trust that you love us so much that according to your will, Lord, you're ready to act on our behalf. So God, I just pray right now that each of us would be encouraged in this moment, but also later this evening, Lord, that maybe we would take time to ponder these things in our hearts, Lord, and to just think about the way that you impact us when we just really seek you and trust you, and just that simple cry of our hearts, Lord, we need you. And when we do that, we just know, Lord, that you are determined to show up and to just show us how much you care for us, Lord, in your own perfect way. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's stand.